Good evening. I'd like to return this evening to 2 Kings chapter 5, where we began to this morning to consider together some thoughts concerning the old Sunday school lesson of Naaman. Perhaps if it was translated into today's English, Naaman was commander-in-chief of the ground forces in the Israeli theater for the nation of Syria. And Naaman is one we've learned about since we were very small in Sunday school. Very simple lessons that God uses this man's story to teach us. And yet, it seems like we need to remind ourselves of the truths that are taught there, because we can so easily forget them. And this morning, we finished up with verse 13, which we were noticing is the verse on which the story hinges. The reason for the Lord giving us this story in His Word. Of all the things God could have told us, of all the things that we haven't been told, why did God choose to tell us the story of Naaman? He wasn't even a member of the nation of Israel. The Lord Jesus answers that in part when He was here on earth by telling us of the great faith that Naaman had. The faith that was not known or seen in Israel at that time. And we were noticing this morning that, in fact, in Israel now was a time of disbelief and disobedience. The two go together. They can't be separated. It is impossible to obey if we don't believe. And if we believe, then we obey. The word obey is inherent in the word believe. Before it was ever even used in Scripture. Going back to the classical Greek that was used years, thousands of years before the New Testament was written, the word believe meant to obey. If we believe, we will obey. In Israel at that time, there were not many, the king included, who obeyed, or for that matter, believed. The point of the story, God tells us in verse 13, is that He doesn't require great things from us. He only requires little things. The reason we were looking at was because that if great things were required, then heaven and a relationship with God would be limited to a select few. But over and over and over again throughout the New Testament, we read the words, whosoever, whosoever, whosoever. God's gospel goes forth to everyone. Because of that, there is no entrance exam that you might fail. There is no cost that you might not be able to afford to pay. There is no work that you might not physically be able to accomplish. Naaman, if He had asked you to do great things, you would have done them. You would have at least tried. Why not something simple? We read today and in the newspapers, in the magazines, we see on television of people going across the continent, across the globe, to find a cure for a very rare disease they might have. When you get desperate, you'll do almost anything. Naaman, he hasn't asked you to do something like that. He's asked you to do something simple. Requires you believe his word. We were noting this morning that what God is teaching us here is a fundamental principle of how he deals with man. Principles are principles are principles that cannot be violated. For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. That's a law of physics. That's a principle. You can't violate it. You don't believe me? Try shaking hands with a truck driver going down 30 in one of his Mack trucks. You will find out that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. There's another thing about principles. God hasn't listed a set of principles for the unsaved and then a set of principles for the saved. A principle of God applies to everyone. And so the principle that God establishes here that is fundamental to his dealings with man is also a foundation principle on which we need to build a relationship with God. It doesn't change once we come out of the water and are clean, in Naaman's example. For the believer, the principle doesn't change. I've racked my brain, what little there is of it to rack, to come up with an illustration for you to help you grasp the importance of this principle. And I really can't seem to get a handle on it. We're surrounded in Christendom today by people who are doing great things for God. But because they are not doing the little things, in the day to come, they're going to sadly find out they've missed out on an awful lot. The important thing to God is that we do the little things. When I played football, they were called the fundamentals. And every day in practice, over and over again, you had to practice the fundamentals. They were the worst part of football. And yet, every day, we had to practice them. My sisters had to practice the fundamentals when they played the piano. How do I know? Because I had to listen. Day after day, do, re, mi, fa, so, do, re, do. The idea being that soon they become second nature. But that nothing counts if the principles are not followed. Can you understand that? If the little things are not done, my dear brother Harding has a 40-foot ladder at home, two sections of wood. If you think it's easy to handle, ask Ned sometime what it's like to carry a 40-foot wooden ladder. I've been to the top of it when it's been stretched out as far as it can stretch, probably farther than it was supposed to stretch. And you know what I found out when I got to the top? Climbing from the 39th rung to the 40th rung was no more physically taxing than climbing from the first rung to the second. Sometimes we see people and boy, they seem way up, so far ahead of us. Able to do so much more. But the principle hasn't changed with them. It's still one step at a time. Look at verse 1 to see God's point. The middle of the verse we read these words, 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, because by him, by Naaman, Jehovah had given deliverance unto Syria. By him. How's the verse end? He was a leper. God had used him in spite of himself. Do you see the point? God can use us to do great things for others. He can use us to teach others. He can use us to share the gospel with others. He can use us to edify and exhort one another. He can use us to alleviate, perhaps to some small degree, human suffering. By sharing the little that we have. He can use us to help others in many ways. He used Naaman to discipline Israel. But even though Naaman was used of God, there was no benefit to Naaman until he did the little things. Do you see that? God had given deliverance to Syria through a leper. But that hadn't changed Naaman's leprosy. It hadn't taken it away. Naaman hadn't done the little things. And God simply requires us to do little things. Oh, you don't understand, you say. For you it might be little. For me it's so hard. I've never had a problem with gambling. It holds no interest to me. It is of no temptation whatsoever. Very easy for me to point my finger at someone who gambles and says, it's so easy to give up gambling. Because I don't know its force and its power. But I do know the force and power of other things. Temptations that perhaps never plague the gambler. I don't know what it's like to have leprosy. I don't know how difficult it is to cope with leprosy, or for that matter, any other terminal disease. But God doesn't ask of any of us big things. When I stop and think to myself, God's asking too much, I need to go back to the measuring stick, the benchmark by which all things are measured as whether they're difficult or not. And that's a little hill outside a city wall, a place called Calvary. When I go back to Calvary and view what transpired there, is there anything God can ask of me? It is too difficult. It's the little things. He wants us to get them right. The Lord Jesus put it this way in his parable about the stewards. You have been faithful in little. Enter into thy reward. I will make you faithful in much. It's prevalent in this day and age to come out of college and become a vice president. Nobody starts at the bottom anymore. It's difficult when you're surrounded by that type of thinking to comprehend and absorb what God's way of doing things are. But he hasn't changed. The principle that applied to Naaman continues to apply for us. One step at a time. Just the little things. Is that bad? I, for one, am very grateful. I couldn't do a big thing. If my relationship to God, with God, depended on me doing great things, if the blessing He was waiting to bestow upon me and the enjoyment of the relationship to which I was going to enter into was dependent on me doing great things, my relationship to God, as far as I am concerned, would probably be very miserable. I just don't have the capabilities. God, in His infinite wisdom and grace, has made it possible for someone with limited capabilities to enter into the fullness of a relationship with Him. The thing He required first of Naaman was that he believe. Before he went to the River Jordan, he needed to believe the word of the prophet. Today, I've never been to the Jordan River, but I'll guarantee you, I'll bet the ranch, I'll do anything to convince you that if you walk from the northern end of the Jordan River to the southern end of the Jordan River on the west side, and then go over to the east side and walk from the east side, the southern end, all the way to the north end, you will not find a stand or a shop that says, Naaman's Fountain of Youth. One dip, $1,000. Seven dips, recommended. It's not there. It wasn't the river or the water in the river of the Jordan that cleansed Naaman of his leprosy. It was his faith. Has that changed? We believe God for salvation. Does believing stop there? I've been struck forcibly in the recent couple of weeks with the number of times in John's Gospel, chapter 14, the Lord says, believe on me. Believe on me. Believe that I and the Father am one. Believe, believe, believe. Was he preaching the gospel? At that point in time, there were 11 other men in the room sitting around what was, a short while ago, a delicious roast lamb dinner. Every single one of them there had confessed with their mouth that he was the Son of God. What was he preaching for about believe? Over and over again, believe that I and the Father am one. What was he saying to them?
Well, I turn to Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul, as only the Apostle Paul can, gives us some light into what the Lord Jesus was saying to his disciples that night. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Equal with God. Equal is one of those funny words, peculiar words, like truth. You can't have something that is almost equal be equal. There is only one thing that can be equal. If you add an atom's weight, even an atom of hydrogen, the lightest of all atoms, you add one atom's weight, and it is no longer equal. You add one atom to the truth, and it is a lie. That's what Satan's so good at. He takes all of the truth, truth that we know, and he adds just fudge. It makes it all a lie. The man sitting across the table from the Apostle Peter that night was equal with God. That's what he meant when he said, I and the Father am one. Turn back a couple more pages, Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God? What the Lord Jesus was saying to John, to Peter, to James, and to the other 11 that night was that he was a visible image of what had been an invisible God. It's very difficult to comprehend God when you can't see him. That's the way we're made. God in his mercy sent his Son. This was a man. Those 11 knew better than anyone how much of a man he was. And yet he was telling them that night, believe that I am the very image of the invisible God. Chapter 2, verse 9, Colossians. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. If that doesn't blow your mind, the universe, as vast as it is, and we haven't yet come to be able to measure it in its entirety, cannot contain the whole of God. There is not one square inch of this universe where God isn't. Yet in this man across the dinner table that night, or if you were John, the one on whose breast you were laying your head, was the very fullness of this Godhead. Verse 3 of chapter 2. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge were hidden in the one that was sitting there in that room that night. I and the Father am one. And oh, how he pleaded with his own that night. Believe it. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Who? Jesus Christ. Being the brightness of his glory. The glory that no man could ever see because he would die instantly. And this frame of a human man that sat at the table with those 12 that night was the brightness of that glory and the express image of his person. And he pleaded with them that night to believe it. Why? Well, for one thing, in just a few short hours,
the very foundation of their faith was going to be shaken to its uttermost. Because with their own eye, they were going to see this same man hanging on a cross. His form marred more than any man. His back ripped open so it looked like a plowed field. How could this be the express image of God Himself? No human mind can comprehend it. It takes faith to believe that who they saw on that tree bodily contained the fullness of the Godhead. He didn't want their faith to be shaken to the point where it was lost. Tenderly, he pleaded with them that night, over and over again, to believe. In a day to come, as they looked back on Calvary, their belief in who it was that actually hung there and died for them was going to draw them closer to that blessed man. The Lord had many difficult things in store for those 11. They were going to have to suffer things that you and I will never be able to, never be asked to suffer. And yet, what's the principle with God? He only asks us to do the little things. What was it that was going to make being dipped in boiling oil seem like a little thing to the Apostle John? In his mind's eye, he was going to go back to Calvary, where he saw the express image of the Godhead dying for him. John will tell you it was nothing short of a privilege to suffer for a Savior. He asks us to do little things. He asks us to gather together on the first day of the week. This, do remember me. Is he asking too much? Has he really loaded us down with difficult things? Unfair? Is he unjust? This do. Remember me. Remember that I and the Father am one. Remember that I was the only one that never had to die, that was never under the curse of death. And yet I became a curse for you. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forget the prayer meeting. Don't forget the family Bible hour. When you come together as a little group, it gives you an opportunity to encourage perhaps some of my discouraged children by something you might say. It gives you an opportunity, if you happen to be discouraged that day, to be encouraged by something they might say.
It gives you all an opportunity to shine as a light to the world around you. It's an opportunity to enter His presence together. Beseech His holy name in prayer. Is it unfair, His request? Has He asked so much? Brethren, I ask your indulgence for a minute. I want to talk to my dear sisters. I look out into your faces tonight, and I see a lot of Naamans. This assembly is blessed beyond perhaps what we realize, with the number of women who are thought highly of by their king, who are considered by their king to be honorable, godly women. Women who are mighty in valor in the good fight of faith. Yes, I'm talking about Mrs. You-Know-Who, who tongue tends to be sharper than a two-edged sword. And even Miss, what's her name, who can be so cold and inconsiderate when she doesn't call me when I'm sick. Because I'm viewing them as God views them in Christ Jesus. And this assembly is so blessed with the number of Naamans. Perhaps that is in part, a large part, why I am so bullheaded and animate in my stand for having children at all meetings. I know they're hyper. I know they're difficult. I know there's much in the way of schoolwork that needs to be done. I know that they flat out don't like it. But I have vivid memories that go back to when I was two or three, maybe not two, three or four. And there's very little I remember from that age of my life. The Spirit of God has burned into my memory certain things. I remember watching tears roll down the cheeks of women as they remembered their Lord and what He had done for them while I was sitting there. I remember sounds coming from lips guarded as tight as you could guard them. And yet as a brother prayed, from a heart that was overflowing, the body just couldn't retain an amen or an equivalent. I can remember watching shoulders and chests heave on women that I thought were rather feeble at other times. But when they were given the opportunity to render praise unto their God, giving thanks unto His name, They really seem like they are enjoying it. Oh, how they would sing. They sang like they meant it. You see, it's not just the preaching at a service, is it? Our children are the best trained observers in the world. Our lives speak volumes to them, more than we could ever tell them. They are watching. Hour after hour, day after day, all week long, they are observing the behavior of the ungodly. What is to tell them that that is not what they're to seek after? Oh, that we give them the opportunity to observe our godly Naamans, our actions, our words. It presses upon their hearts. Things that Satan and all the world are doing their best to keep them from believing. One of the things that has caused so much trouble and problems in this day and age is such a little thing. You know, I grew up in around New York City. Spent most of my life there. You know what? In all the time I was there, never once did I ever hear of anybody tripping over the Empire State Building. It has never happened. We don't trip over little big things, do we? We trip over cracks in the foundation. We trip over curbs that we don't know are there. Little things. Solomon says, it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Just a little fox can destroy all of the fruit that's hanging from the vine. Subject is head covering. It's such a little thing. What would it be like to get home to heaven and find out that the Lord really did mean it to be a witness? One of those little things observed by others of the lordship of His beloved Son. The world can't see that now, can they? It doesn't affect the fact that He is on the throne. It doesn't affect the fact that He is Lord of lords and King of kings. What the world believes. But it is possible for us to witness to His Lordship. Women have a very special privilege in that fashion. Because just by wearing a hat. Witnesses to others that you believe in the fact that He is Lord. That God hath highly exalted Him. What happens if we got home to glory and you found out that that's what He meant by it? Would you be able to argue that he asked you to do something too hard? Too difficult? He really was pushing it. One more to close with. It's found in the 21st verse of Jude. Jude is about to close his letter. And he says this: keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What's he mean? Is God's love something that might not be there when you need it? Is God's love something you have to be on guard for? He might let you down. He might stop loving you. Is that what Jude means? The word keep means to guard from loss. Guard from loss or injury. You see, it goes back to the fundamental, foundational principle. God requires little things, but he requires an action of our free will. You remember, principles don't change. Free will is present in salvation, and it's present after salvation. It's up to me. I can go outside the house one day and look in the sky and not see a cloud. Nothing but sunshine. Then you know what? It's up to me. Do I spend my day inside, out of the sun, or outside, basking in the sun? We can build little houses, you know. Unfortunately, we're so good at building these houses that sometimes it looks like Israel celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles. These little houses that keep us out of the sunshine of his love. The Lord Jesus in John 15, again with his own, again around that supper table, he tells them to continue to abide in his love. To bask in it. And that means, he goes on to tell them in John 15, they have to be obedient. Disobedience is sin. Sin builds houses. Houses block the sunshine. Doesn't mean God's love isn't there. It doesn't mean God's love has failed. But it does mean that you and I are not able to enjoy the full benefits of that love. That was Naaman's problem when he delivered Israel into Syria's hand. He was not entering into the blessing because he hadn't done the little things. And I can still do great things for God. God can still use the leper. But if sin is present, there's no benefit and no enjoyment for me. And oh, he wants me to have a life that's full of enjoyment. He wants me to enjoy his son. He wants me to enjoy his love. Why? Because as his love radiates down upon me and penetrates to the center of my soul, it radiates out again. As it goes forth, it blesses others. I am labeled to love the unlovable. I'm even able to love my brother and sister in Christ. keep yourselves in the love of God. Don't let sin hinder your enjoyment. Don't let disbelief or disobedience enter between you and your Savior. That's the plea of Jude. That's the plea of the Lord Jesus Christ on that night in which He was betrayed, over and over again saying, "Believe in Me." And that's the truth of the story of Naaman. He's only asked us to do little things. But if we're faithful in little, He'll make us faithful in much. We will be able to enjoy all that He has bestowed upon us, because the man, Christ Jesus, was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Oh, that I might keep the way clear. Nothing between my soul and the Savior. Nought of this world's delusive dreams. Nothing preventing the least of His favor. Keep the way clear. Let nothing between. May it be so, for His name's sake. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word, for its simple illustrations that are so easy for us to understand. Father, our prayer would be that we do believe. Lord, help Thou our unbelief. Cause us to grow in our knowledge of Thy beloved Son. Give us the faith to do the little things. We thank Thee, Father, for Him from the bottom of our hearts. We thank Thee for the step He took in going to Calvary and paying our debt. We thank Thee, Father, for all that He stands for and all that He means to us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.